come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry. Hello, ladies. Good to see you all. Well, I am very excited, and so is Joy. You know, you ever make a plan for a day, and God says, nope, gonna change that. Well, he did that for us today in a really amazing way. We have a guest speaker tonight who's going to teach on chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Her name is Sonia Trujillo. She is the wife of Pastor David Trujillo from Calvary Chapel, South LA. First time I saw Sonia was a few months ago. Joy was speaking with her at a conference, and I tell you, ladies, get ready to get a good word. Buckle your seatbelts up, open the word, and let's hear what she has to say to us. So crazy. So when I first started teaching at women's conferences, I wanted to be all of the other ladies, right? Like, because you get put on these conferences and you get this lineup of women, and a lot of them, they're people, like for me, like they're people who I grew up listening to, right? So now I have this amazing opportunity to teach. And so like I'm listening to them, and I would struggle with God, and I would say, like, God, why can't I be the funny one? Like, I want to be the funny one, or why can't I be the one who comes up and gives you 10 points? Or, you know, like I wanted to be what all of these other ladies were. And then I just had to settle with the Lord that I was who God called me to be, and that I was just gonna teach in the style that God had asked me to teach in. And so you know, that's kind of what I'm going to give you today. I am, you know, coming from Calvary Chapel, South LA. And so in LA, you know, you got to keep things raw and you got to keep it real. And my husband used to have a radio station and he called Keeping It Real. So we're going to keep it real tonight, and we're going to start with prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we want to come before you this evening, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, first and foremost, Lord, that your word still speaks, Lord, that although these words were penned thousands of years ago, Lord, that you have kept them alive, and that you have even brought them into a language, Lord, that today we can understand. And so we thank you for the sacrifices of all of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who have brought us to this point, just carrying it one generation after another, being true to it, being true to what it said, because they understand the power of your word. So tonight, in the power of your word, we ask that you would just come before us. You know who is in the room, and you know exactly where we find ourselves today. So speak into those places, Lord. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. So you guys have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so Joy asked me to continue where everybody has been leaving off. And so that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and some of the previous chapters, Paul had been dealing with a lot of different issues. So here in chapter 7, Paul begins by responding. In verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," and then he says, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So he says, look, I'm going to use this portion of my letter to now respond to the things that you asked me about. And so previously he had been addressing all of these other issues. And I think like all of these other issues kind of led him to this point where he says, oh yeah, you know what? Now that we're talking about sex and now that we're talking about all these issues, let me go ahead and answer this question for you. Because if you remember, some of the previous issues that Paul had been addressing was that the church of Corinth, much like the church that you and I find ourselves today in general, not just this church here, had been tolerant of sexual sin. And, you know, here he had to address these things. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, where it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, like you're actually proud that you're tolerating these things within the church. He says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this indeed might be taken away from among you. So listen, as believers, what the world tolerates and what the world is doing out there should not be accepted in our hearts and in our homes and in our churches. You and I, our hearts should break for the things that break God's heart. You and I should feel shame for the things that the Lord says are shameful. You know, I don't know if you've noticed yet, but the world no longer blushes. They no longer blush about anything. The things that they will put in your face are things that before would only be able to be seen if you went into that one little, do you guys remember walking into the video stores and there was that shady room with a drape? You remember that? And you knew like, oh, look at that person walking in there. There used to be shame associated with that. And now they're putting it in every teen movie, in every kid cartoon. The things that used to be shameful, the things that you and I used to blush about, the things that were maybe heard by the racy crowd are now making its way into our churches. And so you and I had better have broken hearts for the things that the Lord's hearts break for. And we should feel shame for the things that he calls shameful. The Bible says that we are no longer, we should no longer live for ourselves, but that we are part of something much bigger. That maybe before you and I would make decisions based on whatever we wanted to do, but that you and I are not to live for ourselves anymore because we are part of something bigger. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here he's saying, maybe at one time you lived for yourself, and maybe at one time where you went and the decisions you make were just by yourself, but that he's saying that you are not your own, and that where you go, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you goes with you. And so he is saying, your body is not your own. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And where you go, God goes. I want you to think about that. What you see, God sees. What you listen to, God hears. The things you engage in, God is right there. Even if nobody else saw it, God sees it. And he says, you are not your own. You were bought. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he says you are now part of the body of God. The highest thing that you and I could ever do with our life, and the greatest purpose that we could ever serve with our body, with our spirits, with the decisions we make, is to bring God glory. You and I can glorify God through our obedience. We can even glorify God with our suffering. How many of you guys remember in the New Testament when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it his mother that sinned? Is it his father that sinned? And Jesus said, no, it was for the glory of God. That this man was born this way so that Jesus could come and touch him, that the things he experienced, the shame he experienced, were one day going to be done away with, and so that even his suffering could bring Jesus glory. Or when Lazarus died and Mary and Martha were saying, Jesus, if you could just come, if you can come before this takes him. And Jesus delayed bringing what they wanted. And when he does finally get there, he says, do not worry. This happened that God would get glory. That even in our suffering, God could be glorified. Through your ministry, you can glorify God. Through your surrender. Surrendering to God's will, even when life doesn't look like you wanted it to look like. Surrendering to God's will, believing that his plan for you is greater than anything you and I could ever have drawn up. We must ask ourselves today, am I glorifying God with my life, with my body, with my spirit? Because listen, they all belong to God. He has bought every part of you with his blood. So we want to make sure this afternoon that we are not sinning against God with the very things that God has redeemed. God has redeemed you and I. God has set us free. If you remember the things that you and I were in bondage to, if you remember the lives that God brought us out of, and now we have this freedom and we have these opportunities, are we taking the very things that God has given us and actually sinning against him? Are we sinning with our bodies? Are we sinning with our lives? I believe that the Corinthian church, they wanted to make sure that they were living right with God. And so they send Paul these questions and they want to know, they want clarification. How should I live? What should my relationship be? Do I glorify God in my singlehood or should I be married? Or if I'm married, should I be single? They wanted to know. They wanted to be sure that they were not sinning against God. And so Paul answers them, listen, he says in verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman or for a man to stay single. So there are good reasons to stay single, right? It's fair enough to say, maybe some of you guys are single today and you would make the argument that being single is pretty cool. Like I have been married since I was 17 years old. So at 17, I gave my life to the Lord, and I was already living with my boyfriend, and I already had a baby. And so when I gave my life to the Lord, and I heard the gospel going out, and I heard the message going out that the way that I was living wasn't right, I wanted to get it right. And so I got married through the court right away. And so I've been married for 28 years. It's kind of all I've ever known. I've been married longer than I've been single. And so I can tell you from personal experience that there are things that as a married person, I cannot do than a lot of you single girls can do. And so there, I can definitely say that there are things that are good for single people because I see that in my single friends. Like, for instance, as a married person, I cannot just spend the way I want to. I can't travel the way I want to. I can't sign up for events. Like, I just can't sign up for every woman's event. Even as a teacher, I've got to run things. I've got to run dates through my husband. I almost miss my grandson's birthday party. Because I had already committed to teach a women's retreat all the way in Sequoia. And praise God, they were willing to change the date so that I could actually be there. But I've got to run dates through my husband. I've got to run, you know, bank accounts through him. You know, I can't even change my diet. My husband tells me, you know, when you go on a diet, we all go on a diet, right? Because like, he's like, you know, shouldn't we have had a meeting that we were no longer buying Twinkies, that we were, you know, no longer buying Doritos? Like, shouldn't there have been a meeting about this, you know? So there's very few things that as a married person, I can decide without running through my husband. Because as a married person, what I do affects my children, affects my husband, affects my home. If I give my time to somebody, I took it from somebody. And so there are things that as a married person that I can do, but single people do not have to worry about these things. So it's fair for Paul to say that it is good to be single. And from Paul's perspective and his own personal experience, if you remember, Paul traveled from city to city, furthering the gospel, and he was free to do this because he did not have a wife. So he could honestly say, listen, it is good not to touch a woman, or in other words, to stay single. And he goes on in verse 2 to say, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so the first thing he talks about is sexual immorality. He says, listen, let's be honest. The number one reason why people will walk away from the perks of being single is because they are attracted to somebody else sexually. And so he says, you know, people will walk away. The only reason people don't want to stay single is because of their desire to be sexually intimate with someone else. And so you and I were designed this way, and we must not be naive about it. Too many Christians fall into sexual immorality because they are either naive or they are negligent. Listen, it's okay to admit that you and I were created to be attracted to somebody of the opposite sex. And so whether or not, if you're single, you need to admit that, because you are going to be careful about where you put yourself with somebody of the opposite sex. If you're single, you better make sure you're not alone with somebody in a car. You're not alone with somebody in an apartment. That if you date in groups. You have to put these boundaries, because you're not naive. You understand how you were made. You understand that there is a physical attraction, and you're not gonna put yourself in a place where the enemy can tempt you. And even as a married woman, because I understand that there's this attraction. You know, I remember, so before I stopped working, I used to be a paralegal. And so I worked for about over 25 years in downtown LA. And that was my career for 20 something years. And part of my career was that I had to travel. And so I would travel once a year to learn laws and to kind of advance my knowledge of laws. And so when I was out there learning this, I was completely on my own. And you better believe that I put safeguards all around me, because I understood how easily a woman could be attracted to a man. There were times where I would ask my husband, travel with me, like stay with me so that free time I hang out with you. And so we cannot be naive, because if we are naive, we put ourselves in bad situations. If you are single, don't be alone with a man, because one of you or both of you will be tempted to sin sexually. Put those safeguards and those boundaries in your dating. Having said that, it is a normal part, and it is God's design for men and women to be attracted to each other. Listen, there is nothing dirty about it, but it must be done in the boundaries of marriage the way God designed it. Sometimes Satan wants to cheapen it and wants to make you feel dirty once you're in marriage. The same thing that he used against you when you were single, that you crave so much, now in marriage, he tries to make you feel dirty about it. There's absolutely nothing dirty about it. It is by design, but it must happen in the boundaries of marriage. In verse 2, he goes on to say, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. So listen, these are the only options that God gives us. God has told us that for every man, there is to be a woman, and for every woman, there is to be a man. And every other variation is outside of God's will, and it misrepresents the purpose of marriage. It misrepresents the image that God was trying to reflect through marriage. And it's sad that as a church, we are debating whether or not these are the definitions of marriage, when here the Bible makes it very clear that these are the options. This is what God designed, and that it is a very picture of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. And that to have anything other than this is a misrepresentation of what God intended marriage to be. So he goes on to say, let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So here we see that Paul is having to instruct men and women to do something that at one time they were having to be instructed not to do. And I think it's pretty insane that the sex that you and I so desperately craved as a single has now been reduced to a chore, a responsibility in marriage. Like that is Satan. He's so clever about what he does. And so Paul has to address it. And he says, listen, you need to give to your husband what he deserves. We need to render to him the affection that is due him. As Christians, we cannot fall into either trap. If you're single, you cannot fall into the trap of having sex outside of marriage, because it will never bring about God's will in your life. You know, a lot of people are justifying having sex with somebody that they're engaged with, or somebody who they see has potential and they've been with long enough. And you think that you can justify it, because in the end, the ends justifies the means. Listen to me, ladies. How you get there is just as important as getting there. If you are compromising in this area, that is not God's will. And you might even end up with somebody that God never intended you to end up with. And so as singles, we cannot fall for this side of the lie. But on the other side, as married people, we cannot abstain from sexual intimacy in our marriages. So we need that desperately. Listen to me. If you have small children, which I know makes it sometimes really hard, you have to do what you need to do to make sure that this is happening in your marriage. Because when you don't, you leave your spouse vulnerable. You are the only person who can meet this need for your spouse. I want you to really think about that. You know, the church, we come together and we meet all kinds of needs for one another. We're friends to one another. We have fellowship with one another. We have worship, the word. There's so many things that as a congregation and as a church, we can meet with one for one another. But there is a need in your husband's life that no one else should meet but you. And that is filling his sexual needs and desires. That if you starve him in this area, there is no one else who's allowed to meet him in this area but you. So I want you to think about that today. That if you and I are not meeting this need in our husband's life, we are leaving him open to the temptations of the enemy. Listen, Satan loves to take a legitimate need and tempt us with a quick fix. He knows how to maximize on these opportunities. If you remember in the story of Jacob and Esau, when Esau came to his home and he was hungry from having hunted, what did he do? He sold his very purpose, his very birthright for a bowl of soup. The enemy convinced him to meet a legitimate need with a quick fix and give up what God had for him. And you see, even in the life of Jesus, when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was hungry and he was tired and Satan came to him with a quick fix. He says, I see that you're hungry. I see that you're tired. Why do you have to continue in this path? Let me meet that need in a way that compromises God's will. Let me tell you, the enemy knows how to take a legitimate need and tempt our husbands with a quick fix. Whether or not that's in their cell phones, whether or not that's with a conversation, whether or not it's in a social media chat room, whatever it is, you and I cannot leave our husbands open or starving in this area. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So we must understand that this is an area, again, that we are the only ones who can meet. And we need to render to our husbands what is due to them. And then in verse 6, he goes on to say, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So here Paul admits, like, this is not a commandment. You know, this is not something that I'm saying that you have to do. He says, I'm giving you my advice. I'm giving you my recommendation, but it is not a command. And it is so important that you and I hear that today, because there are religions out there and there are people out there who will tell you that in order for you to be really devoted, in order for you to really walk with the Lord, you must remain single. But here Paul says, listen, that is not scripture. God does not put that burden on everybody. There are some people who are gifted and can carry that burden. He says, but it is not for everybody. And in fact, we know whether or not we have that gift, because it says you will know it, and you will know whether or not you have the gift to be single, whether or not you desire to be with somebody else. He says, listen, if you're burning with passion, guess what? You don't have it. It's not you. Oof, you can breathe easy. You don't have that gift. If you want a husband, if you're burning with passion, he says, you are not, you know, you don't have the gift to be single. You don't have the gift to be celibate. Instead, you should be praying for a spouse and asking the Lord to prepare you for that person. And then when he brings that person, putting those healthy boundaries in place. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:10, he says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So here he says, listen, I just told you earlier that that was my recommendation. He says, this is not my personal opinion. This is not a recommendation. This is not a matter of personal opinion. This is not a matter of social acceptance. He says, this is what the Lord commands. A wife should not leave her husband. She should do everything in her power to live at peace with him and fight for that marriage. And he says, and if for some reason you have to separate, if maybe there's, you know, physical abuse or something's happening that is so important that or so serious that you have to separate, he says, if you are separate, guess what? You're not single. You're separate. Because there's a lot of Christians who will be in a state of separation and they think that they're able to go back to dating. And he says, no, if you are separate, he says, there must be an effort. There should be some kind of plan to try to be restored, to come back with your husband. You should be meeting with people in your church. You should be meeting with a counselor. You should be trying with all of the power that you have within you to get back with that spouse. He says, to be separate is not to be single. It's to be looking for ways to reconcile with your husband. The Bible is clear that God hates divorce. And listen, even in the case of infidelity, if you remember when they asked Jesus, Jesus said, yes, in the case of infidelity, you have a biblical basis to get out of the marriage. He said, but even then, the reason why a lot of people don't forgive is because of the hardness of their heart. That There might be room for restoration. There might be room for you to actually save the marriage, that you wouldn't be the first or the last, but that because of the hardness of your heart, you would rather leave a husband than to go through the hard work of restoring a marriage when you have a truly repentant spouse. And so he's saying here, listen, we should be fighting for our marriage. We should be fighting to reconcile. We should not be quick to leave one another. And in 1 Corinthians 7:12, Paul goes on to say, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. But the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. He says, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him go. Let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So here he says, I, not the Lord, say. So here Paul is making it clear that although there is, he says, listen, I can't point to any previously written scriptures. Like, the Lord has never, you know, addressed this in a clearly written scripture. But based on what Paul knew, based on his knowledge of the previous scriptures, based on the fact that he was being led by the Holy Spirit, he says, this is what I say to you. If you are a woman here today, and you have a husband who does not know the Lord, but he is willing to stay with you and live with you, he says, don't leave him. There is so much power in having your presence be there, and who knows what the Lord would be able to do. So Paul instructs the believers to stay with their husbands, even if they are unbelieving. Listen, Paul saying this to the believing church, the Christians in that time, would have been beyond what the world would have expected of them. It would have been beyond what society would have demanded of them. And today you and I live in a society, and we live in a time where if you talk to any non-Christian counselor, and even maybe some that call themselves Christian, will tell you that if you're not happy, you need to just get out of the marriage. That if, you know, if you're just like irreconcilable differences, just get out. And yet God always calls us to something so much higher and so much greater, and you will never know what the Lord could have done if you quit on your marriage today. You will never know what the Lord could have done. I've seen so many marriages who look so bad, and the Lord has fully restored them, and they've gone on to be able to give hope to other couples who are now in that situation. You and I will never know what God could do if we quit on our marriages. He says, but if you have a husband, even if he doesn't know the Lord, who's willing to stay with you, he says, stay with them and see what the Lord can do. He says that your family would be sanctified because of your presence and your influence. That word sanctified, the definition of it means to be separate from profane things. So that here he's saying that because of your presence, that you could actually spare your family from the junk that they would otherwise get involved in. That if you are the only Christian in your family and you walk away from your family, listen, you leave them in utter darkness. You leave them with no direction, no conviction, but that if you are there, your very presence, your faith, your convictions will actually spare them from the junk that they would have gotten involved with and the regret of the things that they would have been a part of. You know, I think about all of the things that I have spared my children of in my own home, and even the ways that I have influenced my husband because of my own walk and my own conviction. You know, I think about all of the movies that my children never went to go watch and the junk that's not in their mind because we didn't play those things in our home. Or I think about the alcohol that they never entertained because alcohol was not something that we indulged in our home. I remember when my son was 16 and he started dating his girlfriend in high school. And so we would not let them date alone. And so we told them you could either be with her parents or you could be with us, but you guys are never to be alone. And I had a coworker who would tell me, oh, what are you doing to him? He's 16 and, you know, you got to let him live. And I told him, you know what? I had him at 16. I know what happens at 16. And so I remember having a conversation with my son and with my daughter-in-law, who was his girlfriend at the time, and telling them, listen, when you do everything the way the Lord asks you to do, there's blessings from the Lord. But when you step outside of God's will, there's shame associated with it. And it's so secretive. And I told my son, I had you at the age of 16. I know what it is to do life with a kid on my hip. It's hard, and I want to spare you from that. And you know that both of my boys, they probably hated me when they were teenagers. And I told my kids, you know what? It's okay. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to be your mother, not your friend. And one day you'll thank me. And both of my sons, who are now married and have a baby, have both thanked me for our example in the home and for the bar that we set in our home. And so that even if you don't have a husband who is the leader you want him to be, maybe he's a Christian, but he's just not at the level that you are. But that if you would just, you know, be there with him and be patient and allow the Lord to do what he wants to do, and maybe even your impact can change that. But that you can spare your family from so much trash and so much regret with your influence. Without my influence and my impact, my kids by nature and by the world's pull would have been much more unclean. Listen, you are important in your home. You set the tone, you set the bar. Even if you can't force salvation on your family, you can preach the gospel and you can bring conviction through the way you live. Even if they don't want to hear anything more that you have to say, through the way you live, you could be a living, breathing gospel. And you have such an impact. You are so important in your home. But he says, if the unbeliever wants to depart, let him go. So try your best to keep the marriage intact. But if your unbelieving husband wants to leave, he says, let him go. We cannot threaten. We cannot force, we cannot get hostile, because there are some women that when their husbands wants to leave, we just lose it. We lose it because our identities are so wrapped up in them. Listen, our identity needs to be in Jesus Christ. As beautiful as it is to be a wife, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ first. And if this were to happen to me, I must let go of him and hold on to God because God will see me through it. And so if anybody's here today and you have a husband who's walking out, as hard as that is, hold on to God. He's going to get you through it. But we cannot lose our Christianity. We cannot lose our identity because our security is not in them. It is in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he says, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? And the reality is that there is no guarantee. We need to know when and how to fight for our marriages, but we also need to know when to let go. 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And so we want to do everything we can to try to win them over, he says, without a word. Who knows? You and I must do what we can while we can. And then in 1 Corinthians 7:17, he goes on to say, but as God has instructed to each one, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. He says, listen, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandment of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. He says, were you called a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. So here in verse 17, he says, as the Lord has called each one. Listen to me. Contentment in your current situation is so important because the reality is that God does not always fix our situation. We must come to Christ for Christ alone. Listen, if you come to Christ because you want him to change a child, because you want him to change a husband, if you want him to change your job situation, if you want him to change something in your life, if you come to God because of your situations and Jesus Christ is not enough, then when he doesn't change those things, you will walk away from him. You will be disappointed. And here Paul says, whatever situation you're in, it doesn't matter. Whether you're free or whether you're a slave, it doesn't matter. Because although the Lord doesn't change your situation, he changes you in the midst of the situation. So that those things don't have the power that they once had in you. So that those things cannot bring you down. The Bible says that we are, you know, persecuted but not abandoned, crushed but not destroyed. So even though the things around us are still the same, we are not the same. So don't look for God to change the things around you. God is changing you from the inside. Listen, we are changed. He says, circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. Those are outward things. He says, why do we spend so much time focusing in on the way we look? You know, we worry, you know, do I look righteous enough? Am I too self-righteous? You know, what do I look like? It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. What matters is what's happening on the inside. Because when that's right, everything else will fall into place. God is much more concerned with our obedience than he is with our outward appearance. In verse 19, he says, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That is the heart of God. What matters to him is that you obey his word. So Paul asks the question, were you called while a slave? What is happening around you and I today? Because those things are not as important as what's happening inside of us today. Listen, the hard things in your life can actually lead you to Christ. So he says, were you a slave? It doesn't matter. Were you free? It doesn't matter. Because the slave could be more dedicated to God and be more desperate and hold on to God so much tighter than the free man, because the free man doesn't think he needs God as much. And so he's saying, it doesn't matter if you're a slave. It doesn't matter that you're free. What matters is how close are you to God? How much do you understand that you need him? Our response to the things that are in our lives is what matter. In the hard times, we must remain close to God. In the times of ease, we must stay as desperate for God. In Proverbs 37 through 9, it says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. He says, remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. The psalmist says that it is a possibility to have so much that you deny the very God that gave you those things. That the God that you called out to for a job, that you forget him and that you deny him when you have enough money in the bank. And so the psalmist says, don't give me so much that I forget you. Don't give me so much that I deny you. Keep me in that perfect balance. Listen, we think we know what we need, and you and I think we know what that balance is, but God knows exactly what portion of each of these things we need for our heavenly good. God is not concerned with your earthly comfort. God is concerned with your heavenly good. He wants to get you there. And there's a saying that God would rather get you in, he would rather you crawl your way into heaven than dance your way into hell. And so God knows what he needs to allow in our lives to keep us close and to keep changing us into the image of his son. And so in 1 Corinthians 7:25 until the end of the chapter, it says, now concerning virgins or singles, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But She is happier if she remains as God is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So he says in verse 26, and pretty much it summarizes it, it is good to remain as he is. So think about it. There's so many variations in that church, just like there's variations in this room, you know? And so I can imagine Paul's trying to cover every kind of possibility. If there's a guy and he doesn't want to be single, but there's a girl who wants to be single, and if there's a guy who's married, but so he says, for all of this, these situations, so many variations, but the same concept. He says, do not leave your spouse or get a spouse in order to please God. God is pleased and can use you in exactly where you are right now, in exactly the situation that you are right now. You do not have to seek God's approval. You do not have to seek, you know, God's pleasure in your marital status. Listen, holiness is found in obedience, not in marital status. God is pleased when we obey him and we serve him exactly where we are today. So if your situation changes because God blesses you with a spouse, praise God. If God blesses you with a spouse, if you're single here today and the Lord changes that and you suddenly become a wife, praise God. Serve him in the unique ways that marriage affords to you. Serve God together. Complement each other's ministries. Don't compete against them. Make each other stronger together. These are things that you can do if you're married. But if you're here today and your situation were to change because maybe your husband leaves you or maybe they die, it says God will not punish us for that. He says we must obey God and serve God in the newfound freedom. If I were suddenly to become single, my calendar would open up like crazy. I no longer have to do all of these things that I do as a bride, as a wife. And so now I can take those to the Lord and I can say, Lord, here's my schedule. I can go where I want to go. I can seek to just please you without having to run my schedule through my husband's schedule. And so even if my situation were to change, even if your situation were to change, or if your situation stays exactly where you are right now, what matters is, are you glorifying God with everything that you are and everything that you have? Instead of trying to change your circumstance, let's bring Christ in the midst of it. Let's bring him glory with our lives, with our bodies, with our spirits. And Paul gives the reason. He says, because the time is short. He says, the time is short. Listen, we need to do the most with what we have, whether you're single, whether you're married. Preach the gospel every day with the way you live, with the words you speak. Let's go out there and preach the gospel. Let's go out there and save souls, starting with the ones under your own roof. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to come before you today, and we pray that you have stirred our hearts, that you have given us direction, that you have given us clarification, Lord, that this church would desire to please you and honor you, even as the church of Corinth did. And I pray that even as you brought clarification to them, that you would bring clarification to us, that we would seek you and your heart more than we seek anything else, Lord. That our identity would be first in you and then in everything else we do, Lord. Go before us. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Exhort us where we need to be exhorted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And comfort those who today came in here with a broken heart, Lord, and need to be comforted. Lord, you're everything we need, no matter where we are in life today, Lord. Go before us and do the work that only you can. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Stepping out, walking on.